Certain things have certain influences. Some influences are very subtle. We hardly notice them at all. It might be a particular philosophy. It might be things like a neutrino that comes through and passes through matter, and we hardly even are able to detect it. It might be something like a skunk. You know, a skunk has an influence that extends beyond his immediate presence. Some of you might appreciate that one time or another. Of course, there are influences such as children have. You know, a little child has a very strong influence in the home. And I've often said that to a married couple or a couple that was contemplating marriage, that when the child comes along, if it does, expect a sudden left turn in all your plans, because things will change because of the strong influence. But the power of influence is staggering in so many ways. And one that's to illustrate it is look back to the time of the early astronomers, let's say in the early part of the 20th century. And they had discovered a certain number of planets, I think maybe as far out as Saturn. But they didn't know if there were any more until one time they noticed that Neptune had a little wiggle or a little movement in its orbit that shouldn't have been there. And they figured out that the only reason for that little change in its orbit was the fact that there was something beyond that was influencing it. And they were able to calculate where to look, and sure enough, there was the planet Uranus. And then they discovered that there was another one even beyond that, but in the same way, the influence of the one was able to, you might say, reveal its location, whereas they couldn't see it otherwise. It was just too obscure. Well, they knew where to look. Influence has been defined as that moral or spiritual force or power or capacity by which we have an effect upon a person, a condition, or a development. A moral or spiritual force that has an effect upon people or things. That's influence. Jesus used several examples of moral influence, such as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Otherwise, your presence in the world is like salt. It has an influence. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." Again, he's talking about the spiritual influence of Christians in our world. In Matthew 13, verse 33, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." Leaven in a lump of dough. And how that leaven spreads through and exerts its influence on every particle in that lump of dough. Paul tells us a lot about influence as well. And he speaks of letters, living letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." He says, you're like letters. You're an epistle. It's in our hearts, but people are able to read it. And something about a letter, well, it has certain characteristics, certain features. For instance, I have a piece of paper here. Imagine now that this is a letter sent from someone to me. This piece of paper wasn't always a piece of paper. It used to be a piece of wood, or maybe rag, whatever it's composed of, unsuitable for writing on. But people who knew how to do this took those raw materials, that wood, that rag, whatever it was, and processed it into a very usable medium for conveying a message. Now, I know this is old technology. Everybody uses, you know, email and texting today, but some people still write messages on paper. and it's been a very durable and useful material for many years, but the point is, it had to be changed first. As the raw material, not suitable for sending a letter or a message. After it was changed and processed, now it works very well. And likewise, if we're going to be epistles for Christ, that is, if we're going to convey his message, we must be changed. And that spiritual change is conversion. You know, it's not a matter that we can just go on and represent Christ and live in the way that we did before we ever became a Christian. It would be like trying to convey a message on a piece of wood. Not very legible, not very useful. The change, of course, is vitally important. And one of the changes that Jesus said we must make, of course, is a change of in humility. Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, Christians are humble people. They are very happy and glad of their salvation, but they don't lord it over people and convey the idea that I'm saved and you're lost and isn't that wonderful. They want to give that blessing to all people. And so we have a humble attitude. So there's a change, but a lifestyle change is necessary as well. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Here he uses the phrase, "repent and be converted." Now, he's not repeating himself. These people were being obstinate. They were being contrary. They were, you might say, they had closed minds to the possibility of Jesus being the Messiah. But he said, you need to repent of that. You need to lay that aside, because that's based on purely prejudice and your emotional involvement in your particular religion, and you need to be converted. And that means to turn, to change directions. And likewise, if we're going to be epistles for Christ, it means that we've changed our lives. Jesus takes us and changes us and makes us something that is suitable for conveying his message. And that change is produced by the Word of God. Again, it's not just a matter of, well, let's just change, because change just for change's sake isn't worth anything. Change to what? Change to be like the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel has the power to change people. And it takes us from that raw material and changes us into something that God can use to be an influence for his son in the world. This change, you might say, is threefold in nature. There's a change of heart that's produced by faith. That is, we come to believe in Jesus Christ and we realize how wrong we have been in the past. And we realize how great God's love is for us and how much Jesus paid to make it possible for us to be saved. And that changes our hearts. It changes the way we view things. And therefore, this will produce a change in life. And that's called repentance. That is, we turn away from those things that are sinful. We turn away from those things that made it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. That was our sin. But also there's a change of state, and that's produced by baptism, so that we are buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life. Without that, even though there may have been a change in behavior, if we haven't changed our standing before God, then the change isn't complete. And of course, that change of standing, as it were, occurs in God's mind. An epistle or a letter is written usually for the good of somebody else. It's a communication that has some intended purpose. For instance, somebody sends a get well card. They're not just doing it for the fun of sending a card or to keep the post office busy. They're sending it with the hope that that card provides some kind of psychological, spiritual lift to the person who received it. Maybe they're ill, maybe they have suffered some loss, somebody maybe have passed away in their family, and the communication on this manufactured piece of paper that's decorated oftentimes is intended to do good. And likewise, our purpose needs to be to do good, because Christ has changed us from the raw material of just that fleshly-minded person to one who's trying to live according to the image of Jesus Christ. Our motto is sometimes like this: God first, others second, self last. And that's so different from the way of the world. Jesus set the example in that he lived for the good of others as well. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. He was God's agent in the world at that day for the good that God intended him to do, especially in his healing ministry, but also in his preaching ministry. He went about doing good. We also have a ministry that we need to be about, and that is doing good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. We need to care about the needs of others. Yes, we have our own concerns and problems that we're dealing with, but surely our problems aren't that all-consuming that we don't have a moment for somebody else's good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, Paul writes, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And the idea is that don't be selfish about the good that you can do. It's not just for your own family that you do good, but you want to be able to spread that influence wider to the church and into the community as well. A letter or an epistle conveys the expression of the author. Again, we don't usually ask people to write a letter for us, unless it's a letter of recommendation. Then they might write a letter for you. But usually the purpose of a letter is that you have some message to send to somebody else, and you're doing it by means of a letter. It's an expression of your thoughts, your feelings, of your will. And likewise, Christians, as being this epistle, are an expression of Christ to the world. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We, as epistles of Christ, have to have the communication of Christ in us. That's his purpose in us being that epistle, that somehow his message can be conveyed through our lives. Now, of course, it can be conveyed through the things we say, but also it needs to be conveyed by the way we behave ourselves, the way we conduct ourselves. Paul said that Christ lived in him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul just wanted to be an epistle of Christ. Just let me convey the message of Jesus. I want to be a blank slate. I want to be an empty piece that God has impressed upon his message, so that if people look at me, they will see the message of Jesus. He said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 that it was his desire to magnify Christ in his body. Philippians, there it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Again, Paul wanted people to see Jesus when they looked at him, when they saw the way that he conducted himself and his courage, his faith, his moral life. Everything wanted to be a message from Jesus. There was a time when one of the disciples, Philip, in fact, asked to see the Father. And Jesus replied to him in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father. Jesus was the perfect expression of the Father. That is, he was, as it were, that epistle, that letter from the Father that conveyed the message of love, the hope of salvation, that it was all throughout Jesus' life. He wanted people to know this is the Father's will. So in that sense, he was an epistle as well. It was his will to do good to others. Correspondingly, to see a true Christian is to see Christ. Again, Paul said, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So if Christ is living in us, then surely people should be able to see something about Jesus in us as well. We need to ask ourselves, can people see Christ in us in the way we speak, in the way we dress, in our behavior, in our attitude? All these things need to be expressions, again, of Christ, and we find them in the New Testament. A fourth point is that a letter usually bears the signature of the author. Can you imagine sending a letter and not signing it? Well, that may have happened at one time or another. You just forgot to sign it, and you hope people can look at the return address on the envelope and figure out who it came from. But ordinarily, we sign our letters, unless you're sending anonymous notes, which not very likely. And likewise, the epistle that we are, the epistle of Christ, needs to bear his name. There's a distinctive name that Christians wear. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians. Now, the name Christian has been defined as being follower of Christ or Christ-like or of Christ. But in every sense, it identifies us as having an association with Christ. Here we are picturing ourselves as an epistle, and appended on it, written on it, is Christ. That is, that people should know that this is really who it's from. It's not us. It's not our ideas that we are conveying. It's not the influence that we have chosen in the sense of our own, but it's the influence of Jesus working through us. And it's certainly a worthy name to work for. James chapter 2 and verse 7 says, Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? It's a wonderful name, the name of Christ. And if we can associate ourselves with that name by living according to his teaching, surely we will be an effective epistle for Christ. We need to, of course, make sure that we never bring shame or reproach upon that name, but rather reflect the true meaning of the name of Christ in the way we live. You can't really convey Jesus' message until he has taken you from the raw material and changed you into something that is suitable for sending a message, like the wood being changed into paper. And likewise, our message needs to be such that it is intended for the good of others, not just ourselves, not to brag about ourselves, but rather to allow Jesus to shine forth in our lives. And our message must be Jesus' message. Again, it's not our own, but it's the message that has been given to us. Paul and the other apostles were very careful to always make sure the people understood that this was not their own teaching, but rather this is what they had received of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that Jesus had given to the apostles to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And so we need to make sure that the name Christian describes our epistle, that it's there, as it were, on the signature line, that people see that our epistle is really a letter from Christ, that we're just trying to be that living message of hope and be able to convey that message of salvation and to help people understand that the love of God is available and that salvation is found in Christ. I think it's an apt description of a Christian, and Paul began it in the beginning telling the people, the Corinth, that ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. This evening, if there are any who have never obeyed the gospel, God's plan for you is to believe in Christ, repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism. As a Christian, perhaps your letter, your epistle has become somewhat obscured. You can change that by repentance and again clearly reflect the message of Jesus in your life. Ask God to forgive of any sin. He's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.